Judges chapter 3, and we read from verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Shushan Rish Athaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Shushan Rish Athaim 8 years. May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. Last Thursday evening, you will remember I read verses 5, 6, and 7, continuing to point out Israel's lamentable failures. In their disobedience to God, in allowing many of the Canaanites to remain, they did but bring endless trouble upon themselves. By sparing those heathen, they soon were seen to be dwelling together, sharing common interests. Then followed the inevitable, they intermarried, and from this they were soon seen to be serving other gods. In this I pointed out how progressive a thing sin is. By failing to deal with one sin, we pave the way for the next. In this, the truth of human responsibility is again seen. We are not to be slothful, dear ones, in our Christian lives, but as lions appear in the way, as we saw last week, we are to engage them. Also, divine sovereignty is set forth by this selfsame scripture. If we do not engage the lion, God will allow that lion to remain. And that same lion will be the means in his hands for our chastening. Just as the Canaanites were the very instruments in God's hands of their chastisement. Well, this same line of thought we must continue for a while this evening. There are certain branches of Christendom which present the Christian life as a carefree, exuberant existence. Well, it is not. Our citizenship is in heaven, beloved. Our citizenship is in Jerusalem, which is above. And that's the operative word. Therefore, every mile of the way is uphill. There is no freewheeling to glory. What is more, the further we get on the road, the steeper the gradient. It doesn't become any easier. If I were to present the believer's pathway in any other way, I should not be true to the Word of God. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 23, our Lord said, and this verse reads, and he said to them all, wasn't addressing just a few, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Every year now, there are those who would profess the name of Christ who arrange a procession. They call it a march for Jesus. These marches been held locally, been held in Biddeford, Barnstable, Torrington. Indeed, not only throughout the country, but now they have extended into very many parts of the world. Those marching dress up in all manner of attire, fancy dress, comic suits, rags and tatters, as well as the conventional. I know because I've witnessed two such marches. They beat drums, blow trumpets, sing, shout, dance, jive. Some carry banners, some float ribbons, some carry balloons. These people may blasphemously call this a march for Jesus, but I unapologetically state this is no witness to him who bears a name which is above every name. It is dragging the enthroned Christ down to the level of a carnival, and a poor carnival at that. Those who are the true followers of Christ, they're marching upward to Zion, and daily they carry a cross. They do not wave a balloon. Oh, the tomfoolery in which many so-called Christians are caught up with today. There is no Christianity in it whatsoever that is biblical Christianity. The Christian life, beloved, is a warfare. It's not a pageant. The Christian is a soldier. He's not a clown. Soldiering and doing battle is a hard life. The scriptures in no way lead us to believe anything other. Paul, writing words of instruction to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 2 and verse 3, he says to that young man, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 26, 27 and 28, our Lord is speaking, and he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? The Lord would have none to be under any illusion as to what was entailed in being a Christian. You sit down first and count the cost, said Christ. Again in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 26, our Lord speaking, and he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul at Antioch, he exhorted the believers to continue in the faith, for, said he, it is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. Such are the words of Acts 14 and verse 22. Preachers who have never clearly set forth that which Christ requires of his people have done his church untold harm, and they can never claim to be faithful witnesses to the truth. Never. The Lord Jesus had no desire whatsoever to swell the number of his disciples by enlisting soldiers who were not prepared for hardship. Men and women who, when called upon for battle, would be missing. The Lord never intended to fill his army with a large proportion of deserters. It costs something to be a true Christian. God intended that it should. See, just to go to church on Sundays, sing the hymns, meet some friends. That's cheap and easy. But much more than this is required. To truly believe with the heart. To truly believe with the heart. And to meticulously follow the Lord in the life. That demands self-discipline. It demands self-denial. It will cost us our natural desires. It will cost us our ease. It will cost us our worldliness. All this must be given up. It was J.C. Ryle who said, "The Christian life is a life of sacrifice. At the very outset of that life, the cross confronts us." Matthew Henry stated, "A true disciple is one that comes after Christ." He comes after Christ. He does not prescribe to him. He comes after him as the sheep after the shepherd, as the servant after the master, and as the soldier after his captain. These are the great lessons which are to set out for us in the book of Judges. And these are the applications, brethren and sisters, which the Spirit of God would have to be made in the New Testament age. All this which is recorded in the book of Judges, if it only applied to Israel in that day, it's of no value to us. Need never have been recorded in Holy Scripture. Need not form a part of the canon of Holy Writ. It's only as the spiritual lessons set out there are applied to us today that it can be said that the things written aforetime were written for our learning, which is what is stated in Romans 15 and verse 4. "These things happened unto them," says the Spirit of God, "for ensamples to us, for our admonition." Such is the truth affirmed in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Well, then let us look further into verse 7. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves." You see, this verse shows us the deplorable end to which their evil course had led. Here was a nation exalted as no other. The scripture says, "Blessed are those people whose God is the Lord." And God had made to them a gift of himself. To Israel he had said, "I will be your God." Yet this apostate nation did not value their inestimable privileges. Oh, what a spoiler sin is. How it robs men. What a robbery is seen in Israel. Divine favor was now withdrawn. They were cut off from the source of righteousness, goodness, and truth. They had lost the protecting arm of their God. They could no longer experience the inexpressible joy of true fellowship and communion with him. But all this they had given up of their own accord. They had given it up. They had forfeited it. They had no one to blame but themselves. Oh, again, does the application flash as a dazzling beam? The enchantments of sin, the allurements of the world, and the natural tendencies of the flesh, they will only rob you, dear one, of that which is of priceless worth. Sin and the forsaking of God is the greatest conceivable madness. To think of we men, creatures of time, destined to live eternally in one of two places, heaven or hell. I say, to think that we can cast off all thought of God when our very breath is in his hand. That mortal man should have the audacity to openly and blatantly disregard his law. And many professing his name, yet willfully going their own way. Who do men think that God is? What conception have wayward believers of the Almighty? Do they think that no account is taken of their disobedience? And that there is no day of reckoning for them? If so, then such are sadly mistaken. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Spirit of God's not talking to the Philistines. He's not talking to the Hivites. He says the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. Well, did Almighty God turn a blind eye to this because they were his chosen ones? Did he say, well, after all, they are my people. I have promised to be their God. Therefore, I must bear with them, remembering that they are human. Brethren and sisters, those Israelites were responsible people. And so are you. And so am I. Those sons of Jacob did not have to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Neither do you. Neither do I. They did not have to disobey and disregard God's word. They did not have to forsake the Lord and go their own way. They chose to do it. And so it is with professed believers today. No Christian has to turn away from God's word and refuse parts of its teaching. No, no. Such choose to do it. But they are responsible people. They are responsible people. And as such, God holds each and every one of us accountable. Oh, the God of heaven must never be looked upon or thought of as some kind of soft-natured, indulgent father. He is a God of equity. He is a God of righteousness. And he is a God of intrinsic holiness. Never will he look upon sin. Never will he look upon sin with any degree of allowance. Makes no difference who that person is. And so far from showing compassion and leniency to Israel, quite the reverse was the case. as verse 8 shows. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Shushan Rish Athaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Shushan Rish Athaim 8 years. These Israelites, they thought that they had a happy solution to their difficulties when they shook hands in a cordial alliance with the Canaanites. They thought that was a happy solution to it. They could now live as good neighbors, and they could dwell in peace together. Beloved, however good a thing may appear to our eyes, if it is not in accordance with the Word of God, it will never work out. Never. And in God's time, it will in some way or another incur his chastisement. Any form of disobedience, any form of disobedience will ultimately bring trouble. Israel thought that their policy was a sure recipe for peace. But quite the opposite was the case. In Isaiah 48 and verse 22, there is a most clear statement. You know it as well as I do. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Never get peace by wickedly disregarding God's word. To turn from the word of God in disobedience, that is wicked. And it will bring nothing but trouble. Israel's peace was gone from the day that they openly threw off the authority of Jehovah. The moment they threw it off, their peace was gone. From that point, their history became a series of painful calamities, one after another. From near and far, problems came. Sometimes it was one king, sometimes it was another. From every direction, fear and trouble was coming upon them. In a land of rest, Israel now had no rest. God had brought them into such a position, but now they'd lost it. That which should have been a land of peace had turned into a sea of tumult and trouble. Well, why? Why such tumult and trouble all around them? Well, our verse 8 tells us, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. That's why they were facing such calamities and trouble. The anger of the Lord was hot against them. And why should this have been? One word. Disobedience. Oh, beloved, we disobey the word of God to our own trouble and affliction. It is a most foolish course to embark upon. Look at the end of verse 8. The Lord sold Israel into the hand of Shushan Rish Athaim, the king of Mesopotamia. And for eight years, Israel was under this heathen Hittite. There can be no doubt that this man was a powerful warrior. He was, no doubt about that. And he had overcome the Israelites. He proved to be much stronger than they were. But that was the secondary cause. It was the Lord Jehovah in his sovereign overruling who had brought it out all about. He was the primary cause. His anger was hot against Israel, and he sold them. We won't worry about the might and the military skill of Shushan Rishathaim. Forget that. The scripture says he sold them, the Lord sold them, into the hand of Shushan Rishathaim. Oh, let us never forget that there are many, many instruments which can be used in chastisement, but one sovereign hand controls them all. When God works in this way, none can stay his hand. Any and every attempt to escape is futile. The chastisement will run its God-appointed time. In the instance here with Israel, it was 8 years. Now I ask, was their friendship with the Canaanites and their alliance with the Hittites worth it? Did it bring the peace which they thought? As we have seen before, the very subjects of their disobedience became the instruments of their punishment. This is a divine principle. We're going to see more and more of this. It not only comes out in this series, it comes out in other series. I say, what an humiliation it was for these Israelites. That Hittite king should never have existed. Israel should have attacked and destroyed him long ago. And this could have happened. It could have happened. For God had given to Israel an unqualified assurance. No ifs or buts. He had given them an unqualified assurance that as they, in obedience to him, went out to attack those heathen, regardless as to how strong they were, they had an unqualified assurance that if they went out and attacked those heathen, so God would give them victory. So there was no excuse for that man to be alive. Well, is it any wonder then that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel? And what more telling instrument could he use than those very people that they should have destroyed? No more telling instrument. And nothing could have been more humiliating. Well, now this takes us back yet again to the root cause. As soon as Israel had learnt of the existence of Shushan Rishathaim in their territory, they should have been on him. And the God of heaven was behind them. They should have been on him immediately. Immediately they knew of his existence. Oh, beloved, the moment something rears its head or someone enters our life, our home, or yet our church, which we know is wrong, which we know is not according to God's word, then our anger must be kindled against it or against him. Our anger must be kindled against it. And it must be kindled to the degree that that thing or that person be put out of our life or out of our home or out of our church. Now this is not natural vindictive anger which I am speaking of. I am speaking of holy anger. I am speaking of righteous indignation. I am speaking of that which is a burning zeal for the honor of God. And we will, if we have that burning zeal, then we will not allow under any consideration. We shall not allow anything which is at variance with the mind of God, or anything which would in any way be seen to be out of line for the life and practice of a child of God. And if we are not prepared, if we are not prepared to act in this way, in hot displeasure against that which is not for God's honor, then we must expect his displeasure to wax hot against us. If our hot displeasure does not wax against those and against that which is contrary to his mind and will, then we must not be surprised when his anger waxes hot against us. And all this is in keeping with God's holiness. He is holy. Be ye holy, he says. You're to be holy, because I am holy. And this is in keeping with our high calling in Christ. Is it not unthinkable that a holy God should wink at sin in us, his redeemed people? Is it not unthinkable? And yet how many Christians there are who have not such an appreciation of their God. They think they can do these things and disregard the word of God with impunity. Can't be done, dear ones. Now, to finish on another note. If, through disobedience and failure, we have incurred God's displeasure, and in consequence, we are experiencing his chastening, well, there are words of consolation. And they come from Hebrews chapter 5. We were looking at them some months ago on Lord's Day mornings. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Beloved, if and when the rod of God is upon us, it is for our good. And more important still, it is for God's glory. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Under the strain of affliction and the rod of chastisement, we might well feel limp, but through it, our path is being straightened out again, and we shall be healed. Such is the mercy of God to his own, despite their failures. Amen. Hymn number 560. 560. Take up thy cross, the Saviour said, if thou wouldst my disciple be. Deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. 560. Our Father and our God, we thank thee again for the clarity of Holy Writ. We thank thee that it sets it out in a black and white fashion. None can be mistaken. It is so clear. It is so positive. We deplore the manner in which it is set forth today in so many places. But our God, by thy grace, we would stick to the mandate of Holy Scripture. Not only stick to it, our God, in its proclamation, but by thy grace we would stand by it in practice. Oh, give unto each and every one of us that holy determination, such as was the case of Joshua of old, as he faced that failing people, the ones that are under consideration by us here. He said, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose ye this day whom you will serve. And alas, Israel made the wrong choice continually. But as for me, said that valiant man, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May it be true of this house of thy people here, this local household of faith, that we, by thy grace, will serve the Lord. So bless, and to this end, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thy love, O God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.